Our message today is about when wisdom is foolish, or letting Mr. Worldly Wise in the church. So before we talk about that, let's ask the Lord for wisdom. Father in heaven, as we read thy word, as we study about wisdom, we ask that you will give us more of this, more heavenly wisdom. We just want to thank you for your wonderful love and mercy, and we do ask for more about Jesus. We ask for more and more and more until our hearts are just so overflowing that there's no room left and they just flow out from us to others. Guide us, Lord, as we study now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. What were once the private ideas of a small and controversial European elite have mushroomed in America into a dominant academic discipline and a vast lucrative industry. More than 500 brand name therapies now jostle to compete for millions of clients in an expanding market of psychology and psychiatry that pull in more than $4 billion a year. That's B, billion. The couch has become as American as a baseball diamond and the golden arches. In the process, the United States became the world capital of psychological mindedness and therapeutic endeavor. Although America had only 6% of the world's population, it boasted over a third of the world's psychiatrists and over half the world's clinical psychologists. 100 million Americans have now sought help from therapists, and an estimated 10 million are doing so every single year. Now, while this sermon is not a tirade against psychiatry and psychology, it is an honest look at the Apostle James's strong censure of the world's wisdom. In a positive way, James wants to make the point that the wisdom necessary for a solid life foundation is not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that comes from God alone. The Apostle Paul wrote that the world by its wisdom cannot know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It is God's wisdom that leads a person to his Creator and enables him to see life from an eternal perspective. James presents the dramatic contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. James 3:13-16 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." Wow. "For where envy and evil seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there," James says. Okay, now as we examine earthly and heavenly wisdom this morning, we shall do so by carefully looking at their origin, their operation, and their outcome. Wisdom consists of having insight and expertise in order to draw conclusions that are correct. I don't know if many people today are really interested in that or not, but we ought to be. An old proverb sums it up this way: foresight is better than hindsight. And it surely is. But insight is best. The best insight that the world can offer is defined by James as earthly, sensual, and demonic. 1 Corinthians 1:20-21 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world thinks the message we're preaching today is foolishness. Those of you who are going out knocking on doors, those of you who are giving Bible studies, those of you who are trying to teach others, you know people think you're foolish. People think you're foolish to give the Lord 10% of your income. But I want to tell you something. I have gained more by giving the Lord the tithe money, by giving it back to Him, than I ever would if I hadn't have. These words of the Apostle Paul echo the appraisal of wisdom presented by James. In the first two chapters of his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul provides a contrast of the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. I want you to note the differences now. Here, Paul mentions in these first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, the world's wisdom is the wisdom of words. God's wisdom is the wisdom of power. The world's wisdom operates by man's word. God's wisdom operates by the Holy Spirit's words. The world's wisdom is championed by the Spirit of the world, and God's wisdom is championed by the Spirit of God. The world's wisdom is foolishness to God, and God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. The world's wisdom is declared by the philosopher, but God's wisdom is declared by the preacher. The world's wisdom brings ignorance. God's wisdom brings knowledge. The world's wisdom leads to condemnation. God's wisdom leads to salvation. Friends, from the very beginning, man has been trying to reach up to God by his own wisdom, but it has always backfired. Romans 1, 21 and 22 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Friends, even Christians must fight the temptation to build their lives on the foundation of the world's wisdom. We've got to do the same thing. We fight that temptation all the time. Paul warned the Colossians, beware, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2 verse 8. Now, my friends, whenever man has tried to construct his life on a foundation of the world's wisdom, he has ended up defeated, discouraged, and disappointed. Now, I want you to think back to the beginning of biblical history and take note of the consistent pattern of failure. The Tower of Babel was man's attempt to reach God through his own wisdom. The result was total confusion. Abraham followed the wisdom of the world when he left God's appointed place during a time of famine. Now, it made human sense to go down to Egypt where there were plenty of food, but the result for Abraham was a sinful relationship with the Egyptian woman Hagar, and ultimately the birth of Ishmael, and we see it in play today. Lot followed the wisdom of the world and chose all the good land. His choice made sense on paper, financial sense on paper, but the result was his own spiritual demise and the loss of his wife. Now, we could go on through the pages of the Old and New Testaments and cite example after example of the world's wisdom and its evil effects. Instead of going forward in Scripture, however, I want you to join me as we turn backwards to the very beginning of the Bible, to the beautiful Garden of Eden, the birthplace of man's wisdom. This event recorded in Genesis 3 provides the first mention of the world's wisdom. Now, here are the words of Satan, the tempter, as he promises Eve, our first mother, this new kind of wisdom. And here's her response as she embraces his promise in Genesis 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's the world's wisdom. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, Eve, if you eat this, you're going to be filled with wisdom. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the wisdom Adam and Eve received when they disobeyed God in favor of Satan's promise was the wisdom of the world, which James says is earthly, natural, and demonic. Now, the word sensual in the Greek is psuche, which means natural. The words psychology and psychiatry are derivatives of this word, psuche. When psuche is used to describe the wisdom of the world, it means natural as opposed to the spiritual. Now, there are four things which are always true of the natural person. Number one, he has a limited nature. His spirit is dead, and therefore he cannot respond to the Spirit of God. Number two, he has a prejudiced disposition. The things of God are not really welcomed in his life. Number three, he has a distorted judgment. The things of God are foolishness to him. Number four, he has inadequate abilities. He lacks the necessary equipment to examine spiritual things. He is like a blind man in an art gallery or a deaf man at a symphony. When the word demonic is used to describe the world's wisdom, it settles once and for all the identity of the mastermind behind this world system. It is Satan himself. Satan's wisdom is alive and well, my friends. And you and I are more affected by it than we know. It is a dominating influence in our world today. It is piped into the average homes on the average of 7 hours per day. And without constant vigil, we are fashioned by its principles. The Apostle John explains how the world's wisdom can undermine the integrity of the believer when he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's serious business. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. People don't believe it's passing away, but it is. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Now the wisdom of the world operates through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eyes, and through the pride of life. It was this threefold approach that Satan used on Eve. It was the same strategy he tried to implement when he tempted Jesus Christ. And it is still his battle plan for you and me today. Friends, a crucial thing to keep in mind if you are a believer is this. The world of wisdom, the wisdom of the world, belongs to the old life before Christ. It should not characterize a new you because we are to live in a new realm. James now presents four distinct characteristics of the world's wisdom. I want to give those to you. Number one is jealous anger. The wisdom of the world exalts man and tries to glorify him. The person who operates on the basis of the world's wisdom is always seeking to promote themselves. It is reminiscent of the argument among the apostles over the place of honor they were going to have and the kingdom of God. The number one ploy of such a person is the age-old game. Now listen carefully. That age-old game of pushing oneself up by pushing oneself, another person down. Climbing to the top on the back of somebody else. So many people today think that they can down somebody, and by downing somebody, they think they're lifting themselves. They're fooling themselves when they do that. Now, the secular booksellers are not even trying to cover up the self-centered philosophy anymore. They've gone public. Books on how to be number one, how to intimidate your opponent, how to intimidate your employees, how to intimidate your wife, or how to intimidate your date, are bestsellers. It's the world's wisdom packaged and ready to market. And people are buying not only the books, but the ideas contained in those books. Number two, selfish ambition. In James 3, verse 14, the word strife is the same translation we read in most of our Bibles. In some Bibles, it's translated as self-seeking. This word was used in New Testament times to describe a politician who was politicking for his job. We see that a lot today, don't we? Today we would call this manipulation. We manipulate to get our man in office. We manipulate to get ourselves elected. We try to befriend influential people so we can manipulate others through them. In opposition to the wisdom of God, which is pure and peaceable, this wisdom of the world has a hidden agenda. Don't forget that. Don't forget that these practices find their source in the devil and Satan. Paul settles the issues for Christians everywhere when he writes, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." Nothing. Not even a little bit. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How many of us think of others more highly than ourselves? We ought to. Philippians 2, verse 3. You find it right there. Okay, number three is proud arrogance. The phrase "glory not" in James 3:14 is a warning against arrogance and bragging. The wisdom of the world is identified by the arrogance of the one who is under its spell. Pride loves to boast. When you're telling somebody something about what you've done, what's the first thing that somebody else does? They have to say, "Oh, well, wait. Well, let me tell you what I've done." Now you listen to the next time you tell somebody what you've done. See what they do. Pride loves to boast, loves to brag. Paul was dealing with this as he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote it because he was being constantly attacked by the Corinthians. Can you imagine that? Paul, the apostle, being attacked by the Corinthians church? By people in the Corinthian church? In this moving passage, Paul explains why some people brag, and then he points out why it's such an absurd thing to do. He says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. According to Paul, such boasting or bragging is unwise because it's based on the absurdity of self-comparison or comparing oneself with oneself. Number four is deceitful actions. Now watch closely how all of these characteristics fit together. Selfish ambition leads to an attempt to elevate oneself. In order to be elevated, arrogant boasting must be utilized. Arrogant boasting inevitably leads to deceit and lying. Now, the two consequences of the world's wisdom are clearly marked out for us in verse 16, where it states, confusion and every evil work. Let's look at the word confusion now and the phrase every evil work. The word confusion means to disturb. It is sometimes used to describe anarchy. Let's look at the two other occasions where the word is used in James. James 1:8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, the word unstable is the same Greek word as the word confusion in the text that we're studying here. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, James 3, verse 8. Now, the word unruly is the same Greek word in the word confusion in our text. However, the wisdom of the world operates wherever it operates, wherever it is shown. The result is instability, it is chaos, and convulsive conditions. Who wants to have that in their lives? Now, the word evil in the phrase every evil work does not mean bad. It literally means worthless or good for nothing. The wisdom of the world comes to nothing. It has no value at all. The prophet Isaiah states, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Isaiah 29, verse 14. Now this pseudo-wisdom, which we have examined, is divisively envious, selfishly ambitious, arrogantly boastful, and outwardly deceitful. The product of this imitation of God's wisdom is confusion in every evil work. And the person who chooses the world's wisdom over God's wisdom will spend their life in futility and in frustration. Do you wonder why there's so much frustration going on in the world today? Do you wonder why so many people are frustrated? They're living by the world's wisdom and not by God's wisdom. Someone wrote, when Mr. Worldly Wise is allowed to be in the church, the tide of spiritual revival has been stayed. The holy task of soul winning has been impaired. The commanding voice of Christian testimony has been silenced. And the growing experience of blessed intimacy with God has been arrested. Yes, and many more deplorable effects have followed when worldly wisdom has been allowed to have its say in the church. Just because something sounds right according to the world doesn't make it right. The Christian is to live by faith and not by sight. When James asks, who is a wise man and endowed with wisdom? He is asking a very important question, and he answers it by saying that such a person shows by their life that they have a right relationship with God. In other words, his life will reflect that his wisdom is not the wisdom of the world, but is the wisdom of God. Now, let's take a look at the origin of heavenly wisdom. This wisdom is from above, James 3:17. James uses a present tense participle to make his point. He says, wisdom is coming from above. Wisdom from above is not available in one-time allotments, nor is it to be procured on the installment plan. James pictures it as a steady flow from God to his children that just keeps on coming. The supply of God's wisdom never runs dry. It comes to us continually from above, and it's given to us to meet the demands of each hour. You never have a time in your life when God will not give you wisdom if you ask, if you trust Him. James 1:5 teaches us that wisdom comes from God in response to our prayer. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He doesn't say it might be given to him. He says it will be given to him. We must live by faith and not by sight. James further amplifies this by reminding us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is stable. He is steady on. Aren't you glad of that? I am. I'm glad that God is not capricious. He doesn't change His will every time, whatever, with every wind that blows, like we do sometimes. This wisdom is manifested through God's Son. It is made available through God's Holy Spirit, and it is written down in God's holy book, the Bible. Every one of us should be bringing our Bibles to church. We should be opening it during the sacred Sabbath hours, looking up these texts, because you don't know if I'm telling you the truth or not unless you check me out. The wise individual is the one who has given himself to Jesus Christ and who, by the help of the Holy Spirit, keeps his intellect in submission to the will of God. James's inventory of the characteristics of heavenly wisdom is similar to other lists found in the New Testament that speak of the Christian way of life. Heavenly wisdom is pure. Purity is first in James's list because God's wisdom, like His nature, is based upon His holiness. In the command of James 4:8, we're instructed to purify our hearts and turn from duplicity or double-mindedness or deceit. Now, there are no hidden motives in God's wisdom. It's transparent and clean. There's nothing under the surface. It's all right up front. The wisdom of God, which is shown out of our good behavior, is first pure and then peaceable. Now, the characteristic of peace is important to the argument of the book of James because of a dissension that is addressed in chapters 3 and 4. True peace is an outgrowth of purity. You want peace of mind? Ask God for a pure heart. Peace is blessing conferred upon us by God, and it is available to us from Him alone. Purity always brings peace. The absence of purity will always be accompanied by the absence of peace. Look at Isaiah's warning. Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, friends, when the peace of God follows the purity of God's wisdom into our hearts and lives, it will affect those around us. We will be able to follow peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. For Christ, who is our peace, who came into this world as the Prince of Peace, will be on the throne of our hearts. The sweet reasonableness of this peace will cause us to be approachable, to allow discussion, and to be willing to yield to others. Such peaceableness will not permit us to drag in personalities or to allow us to make excuses when we are dealing with problems. You see, my friends, peace is like a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. The winds shriek, the waves crash, the lightning flickers all around it. But inside the lighthouse, the children are playing while their parents go about their work. They may look out the window to marvel at the powers that rage around them, but they have peace. It is a peace of knowing that the strength that surrounds them is stronger than the strength of the storm. The prophet Isaiah had this in mind when he wrote, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Isaiah 26:3. And Paul communicates the same idea when he describes this tranquility to the Philippians as the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The world can't understand that kind of peace, but we can, ever trusting in Jesus. Friends, the wisdom of God is first pure, and then peaceable, and then gentle. Gentleness is being considerate of others and making allowances for their feelings and weaknesses and their needs. Such qualities as being equitable, fair, reasonable, and forbearing, and a willingness to yield when principle will not be violated. In my life, I have seen so many people, Christians, unwilling to yield when principle is not violated. Gentleness is a characteristic of servants. Jesus spoke of himself as being gentle and humble in heart. Paul wrote of the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and he instructed Titus concerning gentleness when he told him to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all people. He said the same thing to Timothy. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. Friends, strife is the world's wisdom, but gentleness is a property of the wisdom from above. Someone described Abraham Lincoln as a man of velvet steel. And so it is true that a man who operates in the wisdom of God may be a strong, aggressive person, but he will exhibit a sweet gentleness as he deals with people. God's wisdom has a conciliatory spirit and listens to reason. The Greek term translated by the phrase willing to yield is found only in this verse in the New Testament. And it's a military term which means being willing to take instructions. When the spiritually wise man is in command, he must be gentle. When you're in command, you must be gentle. When you are under authority, you must be willing to yield. Though not willing to yield away from principle, but willing to take instruction. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. This characteristic of God's wisdom reminds us that our wisdom is demonstrated by our behavior, James 3:13. Our godly wisdom must be like our love, demonstrated in word and in truth. Friends, our lives must back up our testimony. When James mentions good works, he touches on an emphasis much needed among God's people today. In our determination to keep good works out of our message, we've almost removed the term from our vocabularies. But good works is an important doctrine for the Christian to understand and to practice. You see, there's a consistent emphasis on this truth in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, those who are rich in this present age, let them do good, that they be rich in good works. The Bible says we're created for good works. Next, heavenly wisdom is without partiality. Now, the term used here describes someone who is not discriminatory toward others, nor uncertain within himself. He does not take a position in one circumstance and then change his position when the circumstances alter, like our politicians do. My friends, one who has worldly wisdom and is partial is as shifty as a politician. He sets his sails to the prevailing wind. He speaks well of a man today whom he spoke ill of yesterday. Not because the man has changed, but because yesterday there was no gain by speaking well of him and today there is. And last, heavenly wisdom is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word which comes from a world of drama. In New Testament days, when a person played a part on a stage with a mask on, he was called a hypocrite. The term generally became associated with people who played a role off stage as well. You know what I mean by playing a role? Pretending? Today, a hypocrite is someone who is not real. One who is phony and does not truly represent himself. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he admonished them to love without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9. In other words, be real. Don't just pretend that you're a friend. Be a real friend. So what is the outcome of heavenly wisdom? Well, the comparison of heavenly and earthly wisdom is instructive. The world's wisdom results in confusion. God's wisdom brings peace. The result of the world's wisdom is every evil work. And now we pointed out earlier that this phrase means every good for nothing work. But God's wisdom brings forth fruit, real good fruit. In the fruit of God's wisdom are the seeds of more fruit. As the fruit of righteousness is sown in righteousness, God's wisdom automatically multiplies. Now, in closing, to summarize, the wisdom necessary for a solid life foundation is not the wisdom of the world, but it is a wisdom that comes from God only. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of wisdom in your life? That's the kind of wisdom I want. Let us pray that God will give us that wisdom, okay? Father in heaven, it is our prayer this morning that you will give us this wisdom that comes from God and all the fruit of godly wisdom. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you in the past and where we have leaned upon the shoulder of worldly wisdom. Forgive us. Help us to seek wisdom from above. All we have to do is ask. That's what you tell us. Ask and it will be given. Lord, we ask for wisdom now as we move forward in our missionary activities in this area. As we move forward building up this little church to bring glory and honor to your name. As we deal with one another, may we have this heavenly wisdom that is of peace and love. May we treat each other with kindness as a family, as a Christian family, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother, our Savior, and our Heavenly Father as our Father in heaven. Help us to glorify and honor you by allowing your Spirit to mold and fashion and change us into the image of our Savior, because we ask it in His precious name and for His precious sake. Amen.